I thought about Jim's assignment about why and how I have a quiet time. And the first thing I did, and I can tell you that I gave up a few years ago, I gave up speaking on subjects that are not a part of my life. There was a day when you graduate from seminary and you first enter the ministry, there is no subject you cannot speak upon, speak about, whatever you want, say is proper English. You'll take on any subject even if you've never tried it, like how to do evangelism if you're not doing it, and how to pray if you're not praying, how to study your Bible if you're not studying it, and so on. There is a certain stage in life when you do any of those. But I can guarantee you this morning that I've enjoyed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ for over 20 years. I've known him on an individual basis for over 25. My wife and I have been married. This is our 27th year. And we met Christ just before we were married, and then have begun a good life together that we've enjoyed very much. But it was coming to Glen Eyrie in the summer of 1958, after graduating from seminary, that we first got introduced to the whole concept and idea of a devotional relationship to Jesus Christ that was really meaningful. So the first thing I did, as I was thinking about this time, and I've had workshops and spoken on the subject a lot of times, but nobody's ever said why and how, those two things put together. And I've thought about it for several weeks. I thought about, okay, John, why do you have a quiet time? And I really can summarize a whole bunch of reasons down into two major thoughts. The first thought is that I have a quiet time to deepen my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember one day I was sitting in the basement and I was thinking about this. I guess I was down there having a quiet time and thinking about this and praying about it. And I was thinking, the thought struck me that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus and people. So all the other things won't count. The stagecoach rules don't matter. The farm in Kansas doesn't matter. The material things we have, they won't count. Even my navigator ladder on my Bible, all those things, the scripture, you know, the scriptural account, of course, but some of the systems and studies and all of that kind of thing, but people and Jesus. Jesus and people. And those are my eternity. And so I got to thinking about this and I thought, eternity is a relationship. And it's a relationship, you know, sometimes I think of eternity as beyond, instead of now, today, and beyond. And I think of my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that I can begin now because we're going to enjoy one another from now through eternity. Literally, the scriptures say ages and ages and ages without end. The psalmist expressed his concern. He said, In speaking of the Lord, he said in Psalm 139:16. By the way, I think I only turned to one passage of Scripture this morning, but I'll rattle off a bunch of references. And so if you jot them down for discussion group or whatever time you have, I think you'll find it beneficial. Psalm 139:16. And I use only two translations, probably the two none of you have with you today. One is the King James and the other is the Living Bible. And the Living Bible, of course, is a beautiful paraphrasing, but it isn't an accurate translation. And as a Greek and Hebrew student, I realize that, but I still enjoy it very much. So I use a lot of, you know, I use a lot of, I make reference to it a lot. And the psalmist said, "You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." And I think, boy, what concern the psalmist is saying to the Lord that you had for me and for every moment of my life from here through eternity. And in Psalm 16:11, he is saying to the Lord, "You have let me experience the joys of life and the exquisite pleasures of your own eternal presence." Boy, that's the way I think of a quiet time. It's to experience the joys of His presence. I'll never forget one day in the summer of 1958, sitting right out here on the lawn in a discussion group, and I remember just one other person that was in that group, Bud View, who is a dear friend of the Navigators, lives up in Ankeny, Iowa. And I remember there were four or five of us there, and there was a student from a Christian college in that group, and the subject came up of quiet times, and the subject came up as to the time that a person spent in a quiet time.
And somebody said to, turned to him and said, well, now, Joe, or whatever his name was, how much time do you spend in a quiet time? And he said, I spend 2 hours every morning, sir. And I hate it. He paused and then latched on that comment, he hated it. Oh, yeah? Tell us about it. Well, it was a quantity situation. It was kind of 2 chapters a day, I'll keep the devil away. 2 hours a day was successful for Hudson Taylor and Dawes Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, et cetera, et cetera, so it must be good for me too. He didn't have the personal conviction. He didn't have this viewpoint of the psalmist, you've let me experience the joys of life. He came into it from a legalistic standpoint, not from the standpoint, boy, that's personal fellowship with Jesus Christ that I can enjoy. And the emphasis that I want to place on it today is the quality of the relationship rather than the quantity of the relationship. I see you have on your program the 7-minute quiet time. If some of you haven't been introduced to the idea of a quiet time, it is a super place to start. It is a good idea. I've had many 7-minute quiet times in the last few months. And if it's a quality relationship, you see, I think of the quiet time anyway, it's a launching pad, it's an ignition point for a whole day of fellowship with Jesus Christ. So it's not, you know, I don't think your day is ruined if you're down to 7 or 4, because you're launching it. It's a time I meet Jesus for fellowship and guidance every day. And more beautifully, it fits into my pattern to be 20 to 30 minutes. But, and accountants, I hope there aren't any accountants here, but we do get pushed out of shape a little bit when things don't fall into the mechanical slots that we figured out for things. You'll see that through the message that the accountant comes out in me. Then Psalm 17:15, the psalmist said, but as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you, Lord, and knowing all is well between us. And when I awake in heaven, I will be fully satisfied, for I'll see you face to face. For that registers with me. Psalm 17:15 in the Living. My contentment isn't in this material thing, Lord, but it's in meeting you. It's just in knowing that things are well between us, and when I see you, when I awake in heaven, for I'm going to be fully satisfied, for I'll see you face to face. And that's when we become like him, isn't it? 1 John 3:2 says, we shall become like him when we see him as he is. So if I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, the chief reason that I have a quiet time is to deepen my personal relationship with the one I'm going to spend eternity with. So I think of it as a special meeting place. One of our missionaries was asked a few years ago, he was running a serviceman center in Long Beach, California. Some businessmen had him in to speak to the group at a breakfast one morning. They made the comment, they said, Bill, where do you feel called? Of course, thinking Africa, India, U.S. military ministries, whatever. And Bill said, well, gentlemen, the first thing I feel called to do is to fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is my first calling, to fellowship with Jesus Christ. And he gave a scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. You were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, there isn't any greater calling than that. Okay, the second reason that I have a quiet time, and I tried to sum this up again in kind of in a comprehensive point, and that is to develop my personal relationship with people through Christ. To develop my personal relationship with people through Christ. And you know, I think the wheel best illustrates that. Let's see, I guess I can use these things. I'm so old-fashioned, I use a blackboard most of the time. You write with this black one or the blue one, or does it matter?
It doesn't matter.
Sure. It what? Oh, we've got to write on one of these, don't I? That's all right, I don't need it. You can... scares me. Look, you can visualize the Navigator wheel. Most of you have seen it. You got this circle, the Christian living the life, at the hub, the Lordship of Christ. Jesus Christ is the hub of your life, and you have the two vertical spokes. You have the Word of God and prayer. And the two horizontal spokes, fellowship and witnessing. So the vertical relationship, the Word of God and prayer, and the horizontal spokes representing your outreach, in a sense. And the key thought that occurs to me here is that the significance of your horizontal relationships is in direct proportion to the vitality of your vertical relationships. Let me say it again.
the significance, in other words, of your outreach horizontally, laterally to people, is in direct proportion to the vitality of your vertical relationship. So if you have a meaningful relationship, a vine-branch relationship, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you have a meaningful, vital relationship there, the other's overflowing, isn't it? Jesus is overflowing in our lives. Have you met people where you can see Jesus Christ in their lives? You can sense they know Him, not just because they wear a smile, not just because they've got a Jesus First pin or whatever, but because of the character that seems to radiate and glow from that person's life as they come into the room or wherever you meet them. In fact, I thought I smoked out a Christian about a week ago, 10 days ago, and when we were over in Buena Vista. And I'd had a chance for some interaction off and on through that time when Patty and I were camped out there with our trailer, and I made a comment, you know, that I was a Christian. And then I said, couldn't you tell? And he had kind of a blank look on his face. And I thought, I wonder if I hadn't registered well during the week, you know, when I'd had off and on with him. But people should be able to tell. People will be able to tell, I believe, in this kind of a situation. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 1, and I think it's verse 2, where he made a comment here. He said, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. And it's just like an overflowing situation. We have three trees in our front yard. I didn't plant them intentionally this way. One of them is a long way from the water. One is a little closer to the water. And one's sitting right on the water, so to speak. Because I think there's a leak in the water system. But anyway, the one that's sitting right on the water system is really doing well. Tied in, the vine-branch relationship, in a sense, tied in to that source, you see, of radiance. And that tree is doing very well. Needless to say, the other two need a lot of attention to just hold their own because they're a long way away from the source. Remember what they said of Peter and John in Acts, I think it was chapter 4, where they said they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled and took knowledge that they had been with who? Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. They could tell they'd come from the presence of Jesus. And you know, we either affect people by ourselves or through Christ or maybe some combination of the two. And you know some of the effects we've had when we've done it on our own and how we have affected people. Let me give you some verses that I think form the foundation of this whole idea of why I'm meeting Jesus Christ in the morning, not just for fellowship, but also for guidance. One is Lamentations 3:40, where the writer said, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. In other words, it doesn't take long to figure out, hey, the world is a big, mean, tough world out there, and I'm at the end and I need Jesus. I need Jesus Christ to give me some guidance. I cannot go it alone. But the writer here said, let us search and try our ways. Go ahead if you want to. Get some scars on your head and turn again to the Lord. And Isaiah 40:29, I love this because by nature I'm a coward. Isaiah 40:29, he said, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. I remember Lauren Sandy saying years ago in the NAV when we were here 20 years ago as summer trainees, and him making the comment that God wants dependent people. Not independent, but dependent people. Not independent, I can do it alone. I'm a highly gifted person. I can go it alone without God, but I want dependent people. Isaiah 40:29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he has a way of filling your life and mine. That's me, I qualify. It's kind of like it's back to the basics. I've been thinking a lot this summer on the verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And just praying this for my kids this summer. We have two, one that's graduating college, one in college, and one in high school. And just praying that verse again, anew. It's kind of like Vince Lombardi in his football camps with the Green Bay Packers. They tell me that he would come to football camp with those seasoned professionals on August 1st or whatever day they started in Green Bay. And he'd take a football and he would begin, gentlemen, this is a football.
And it's kind of like that. We come back. I work with our high school athletic and our basketball and football programs. And I like the coaches that I work with and watch and observe who come back to the basics time and again, and the basics win time and again. The basics win in everything you do time and again. The basics win in the Christian life. And you come back again to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Hey, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All. With all of your heart. These last couple of weeks I've had the blessing of going back and reading the only thing that Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, ever wrote. Of going back and reading again Andrew Murray's book, Abiding in Christ. Of yesterday perusing Oswald Saunders' great book, Spiritual Clinic. And just looking again at that and what he said about this. And I see all these men back to the basics. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will. He promises to do that. You know, I've locked into the promises of God in prayer more this year than I ever have. Lord, You said that, and I'm going to take You at Your word. I claim that promise in prayer. One I use a lot is Proverbs 6, I believe it's 16:11 or 16:9. I memorized it in the translation. I can't even figure out the translation. I can't remember what translation it was. But, you know, we went through those years where we had translations from one end of the bookcase to the other. Maybe we still do. But anyway, it was Proverbs 16:9 or 11. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps and makes them sure. Might have been the Phillips, but it's a beautiful verse, and I claim that. Proverbs 16:9 or 11, whichever one it is. 9? Thank you. So the thing I bring myself to as I think about this on why is I bring myself to the point where I say, hey, I'm not qualified to run my life. I can't do it. So I've got to hand it to the Lord. And we've got to press on as I look at that clock. John 15:5 I referred to a while ago. And we talked about the vine-branch relationship. And at the end of the verse he says, for without me you can do what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And my verse for this year is one that I have brought back up, you know, and just apply it again and again and again. Some, and I try to pick out some sort of launching point for the whole year early in January. Psalm 55:22, in the initial part of it in the Living, and it's very similar in the King James translation, very similar in all of them actually. Give your burden to the Lord, He will carry it. And that's what we were singing. Thank you for singing that song where we talked about giving your burden to the Lord this morning. You know, we have just so many things. I do. I don't know about you. But I'm about as weak and a fearful an individual by my natural wiring as anybody could find. And so I'm a beautiful candidate for Psalm 55:22 to give your burden to the Lord. I can't carry it. And I find, you know what? He will take it. He will sustain me. I challenge anybody to tell me you have any more fears or anxieties pop up than me. And that verse works in my life. So my primary two reasons for the quiet time, deepen my relationship to Jesus Christ and develop my relationships with people through Christ. Okay, how about the how part? Two elements, really, that we're talking about in the how. Really, basically, this is sort of an introductory comment, these aren't points. But really, when we're talking, we're coming back to the wheel, we're coming back to that vertical thing, we're coming back to the Word of God and prayer, really, because we're talking to God and He's talking to us, and that's the whole thing in a nutshell. Don't write this definition down, but I love it anyway. It's too complicated. Don't write it down, but I love it. It's Jim Downing's definition of communion with God. He calls it the alternating impact of two personalities, which results in a mutually pleasant experience. Isn't that nice? The alternating impact of two personalities resulting in a mutually pleasant experience. I like his definition, but it's lengthy, but it's meaningful to me. Okay, the first thing I do in my quiet time is I confess. In fact, I stopped on my way up here. I didn't stop to confess, but I stopped to have a half a cup of coffee with Leonard Froisland. And we were talking about it. I said, Leonard, do you ever pray in the shower? He says, yeah, sure do. And I'm one of those every morning take a shower men. And that's while I'm cleaning my body, I'll sometimes go through the other confession too at the same time. But that's, you know, it's not a bad time to get that part done and get prepared to go downstairs and sit with your notebook and your Bible. The reason I begin with confession is Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Some of you, I know all of you wouldn't have, but some of you I'm sure have heard of an automobile called a Kaiser. I think they made about 10 of them, and I had one.
I bought it from Phyllis Hapke, who is now Phyllis Robertson, Phyllis Robertson, Roy Robertson's wife. And I bought it for $75 that first summer when we came to the Glen. And it was a good, faithful automobile. It did a lot of things right, it did some things wrong, and it didn't do some other things at all. And one morning I came out and looked outside, and in the driveway there was Seth the Kaiser, and I went out and got in and turned on the ignition, and nothing happened. And being a mechanically a minus 10 on my GCT in the Navy, I called my friendly Texaco dealer, and he came out and he said, "Well, John, it's very simple," as he lifted the hood and looked at the, and I've learned a lot about cars since then. The two cables leading to the battery were just so corroded there wasn't any juice getting through. He took them off, cleaned them up, poured some stuff over them, put them back up, turned on the ignition, and zip. That is Psalm 66:18. That's all it is, pure and simple. Similar to that is Isaiah 59:1-2, where you read the expression, "Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You know that one passage I was going to turn to, I better not because we'll run out of time. Well, I'm glad I brought that Bible anyway because, you know I carry a Bible. Isaiah 59:1-2 then is a good verse. And of course the verse that I think is a classic that so many people memorize, but don't sure that they really believe it. I don't know they really believe it, and that's 1 John 1:9. And see, we're really back to what I know Russell's going to say this week that really hits me. Probably the key thing in 1 John 1:9 is the faith to believe that God forgives you. So most of you aren't as old as I am. I'm very old. And I'm 50 this year. And there are a few of you that are past 50 and so on, but you wouldn't believe, but I am 50. Anyway, lost my whole train of thought. Yeah, I sometimes use the expression. I really did. That psyched me out to think that I was 50. And when you know, I think sometimes people have a problem when they turn 30 or turn 40, but I think mine was more when I turned 50 and thought, you know, my son said, "Hey, Dad, you're over the hill. You're past the halfway mark." You know, that's encouraging for your kids to say that. But really, truthfully, to those of us who were maybe alive in the 20s, and I barely was in 1929, but to people sometimes go back and they cannot believe God to forgive them for a sin in 1923. They're still grasping, holding on to that, not believing that God forgives you for the things in your life. And boy, and that's what I wanted to do this morning, was to read 1 John 1:3, right on into the first part of chapter 2, where he says, "My little children, sin not. But if you do, we have an advocate, we have an intercessor, who is the satisfaction for every sin. He forgives your sins as far as the east is from the west." And I don't know how else to say it any more emphatically, except you simply have to believe God. Maybe for some of you who are struggling with this and who still have a hard time saying, "I confess that sin, but I can't let it go." If you're still having a problem with that, maybe Russ's message is in the evening on faith. That faith applies to the same thing where he's talking about believe. You're believing God for this and you're believing God for that. You know, we most of the time are believing God for money and material things. Trotman said it's easy to believe God for money and material things. What's really tough is believing God for people. And that's really true. It starts right in your house with your kids, isn't it? I wish we had time to talk about, and I hope I do when I open my prayer notebook here, and talk about praying for your children and believing God to do things in the lives of your children. Let me get parenthetical and digress for a minute that I think something is very exciting. In reading back in Hudson Taylor's autobiographical sketch, it amazed me to realize that before Hudson Taylor was ever born, his father prayed that he would have a son. And then his father prayed that if the Lord gives me a son, God will send him to China. And it was 7 years after Hudson Taylor sailed for China in 1853 that the father said to Hudson Taylor, his son, "That's what I prayed for you all along." Boy, that really challenges my prayer life, to realize that before he even had one. I mean, first place, he didn't have a son. Second place, his son hadn't become a Christian. Third place, his son hadn't committed his life to serving in the missionary service or to go to China. I think that's fantastic.
That's a challenge to me. Back to confession. Why did I get sidetracked? But anyway, back to confession. I think one more verse I'd like to give you is Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And I think we come, really, we need to wait on the Lord just a bit in confession. And say in the words of the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, I'm waiting on you to show me something that I may have done that needs to be confessed. And if you have a hard time, I'll be glad to give you my list. Lust, pride, fear, anxiety, selfishness, laziness, those are about the key biggies. So if you need any of those, you can write them down in case you don't have enough. Okay, the second thing I do in my quiet time is meditate in the Word. What is rumination? You're laughing. You point it up. Ray pointed up. It's a cow bringing it back up to chew on it again. Most of you probably realize that if I was speaking to a group in Chicago or Washington, of course they wouldn't know. But it's a cow that, you know, brings it up and chews over again, and that's really is meditation exactly. They graze along. I was brought up on a ranch in Montana. We had 250 head of whiteface. And it was interesting to watch them. Of course, dairy cattle are, I guess, somewhat different. But they'd graze along, chew, 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 lay down and bring it up again, chew it over again. And that's really what meditation is. And this is the part of the Bible, the part of, that I really enjoy, is this part in the morning, just to meditate, to think about a verse or a passage or a few thoughts. Psalm 104:34. The psalmist said, "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." And you know, I love this one. The second verse of the first psalm, back to that. That other verse I was referring to in the first psalm must have been the third verse or the fourth verse. But this is the second verse. And taking again from the Living, it says, "But they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow him more closely." Can you imagine? What a fantastic pastime to be able to bring the Word up and to think, to consciously think, now what are ways that I can follow God more closely? A lot of times in our meditation, we may tend to slip into a negative. Lord, how am I going to get rid of that problem? What am I going to do about that? And we might focus on a negative standpoint. And what the psalmist is saying here, he's meditating, he's bringing it up, and he's bringing it up day and night, and he's thinking about ways to follow the Lord more closely. That's super. This is a quality time that I'm talking about, a very short time that I'm talking about in terms of meditation, or according to your own time schedule. You know, it's interesting, I was listening to somebody speak, forgotten his name just now, but it was interesting to him. He was a man of the world. He was talking on creativity. He used to be on the Walt Disney staff. And his name will come back to me in a minute. But anyway, he was just talking about the laziness of mankind. And I remember the way he expressed it in his seminar as I was listening to it on a cassette. And he was making the remark to men and women of the world working in the banking, accounting industries, and generally in business as he was speaking to this group. And he was saying, he said this comment, he said, "Do you know that I know people who sleep 6 and 7 and 8 hours a night?" He was telling the crowd there was no reason they couldn't read 300 books a year. That, I don't know about you, but I am inherently lazy. And it was just, praise the Lord, that the fact that I had to get up at 4 or 4:30 in the morning all the time on that ranch in Montana, that I think today I bolt out of bed early. And I think it's naturally built into me. And that's just an advantage for some of you whose wiring system is not on until about now. I understand, it is a difficulty, and you operate better at night. And that's true with a lot of the ladies in particular, but... Anyway, it's an excellent time to meditate in the Word and to think upon these things. Okay, thirdly, I pray. I've confessed, I've meditated in the Word, and now I turn to pray. And, of course, the one thing that a lot of us don't spend enough time doing is the first on my list is, "Jesus, I love you." And however else I can express that to the Lord. Of course,
You know, it isn't something that you set up a time to do any more than you set up a time to say, now, darling, are we ready at 6 o'clock? Let's express our love to one another. And so it's a daily thing. It's all the time. I don't mind saying as I drive out the glen this morning how much I love you, Jesus. But I think we need to say that more often. You know, as parents, I remember how rare but fun it was to have the children roar up. You know, Bruce would roar up to me and say, hey, Dad, I put the wagon away, put the bicycle away, everything's in the garage door's locked, the driveway's swept, garbage cans are out. How's that, sir? Well, that's excellent. But you know what really touched my heart is to have one of them come up and climb on my lap. If they did that today, I'd collapse. And say, Daddy, I love you, and put their arms around.
I'm waiting for the grandchildren now because these are too big. But that, isn't that marvelous, though? Really, as parents, you know what I'm talking about. Just to have them come up and put their arms around and say they love you. And that's what we need to do more of. Write down 1 Chronicles 29, 10, 11, and 12. 1 Chronicles 29, 10, 11, and 12 is a good passage, I think, in this respect.
It's like the man, did you hear, have you ever heard George Sanchez tell a story about the man who was sitting at breakfast with his wife, and he was doing the cardinal sin that all men do, and he was reading the sports page, you know, and buried behind the sports page and screaming about the Dodgers and 17 and a half games out in the National League West, and was really down in the dumps. And so his wife is there, and you visualize his wife in the house coat, curlers in her hair, coffee pot in her hand. She's pouring the coffee. She says, Harold! Harold, you haven't told me you love me in years. And Harold puts down the paper and says, look, Martha, I told you 25 years ago I love you, and if it changes, I'll let you know. That is not a good love relationship, and yet we do that with Jesus, don't we, sometimes? We overlook that. Secondly, in my prayer time, I have thanksgiving and praise. And you've got to look at, or write it down at least, Psalm, this is one of the best, I think, Psalm 42 and 43. You think, you know, I think praise and thanksgiving needs to be a part of our daily life all the time. And it's easy, isn't it, to praise the Lord when things are going well? And you've got to study. Please look at Psalm 42 and 43. Not now particularly, but let me just read you three verses. In these two Psalms, you see the psalmist just as low and as depressed. In fact, that's why I love the Psalms, because you see every human emotion, the highs and the lows, and you and I can identify with that, with the psalmist. And so in here, the psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance. And down in verse 11, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. He changes my outlook on life. He changes my reactions to things. You see, and I was driving down the Columbia Gorge back in the January when Portland, Oregon had one of the worst ice storms you can ever imagine. And I was on, reported in the television news the next day, on 3 inches of ice on that interstate. I couldn't figure out why nobody else was around, you know. But I had to come back into town, or, you know, just hang up on the highway because I had a meeting 50 miles up the Columbia River Gorge, across the river in a little town called White Salmon, Washington. And the thought occurred to me that night, Lord, you know, I thought, well, all right, Watts, you believe God, you believe prayer, why don't we melt this ice and make it easy to go by? And the thought occurred to me that God takes us through certain circumstances in our life not to change the circumstances, but to change our attitude toward them. And I thought, the Lord can take me through this rough circumstances. And I haven't got time to tell you the rest of the story, but indeed he did. And but that thought had occurred to me then. And you see, if you read Psalm 42 and 43, you see that if you read those other verses, the sea was rolling over me, said the psalmist. I couldn't have been any lower, depressed. And yet he's saying, that's the health of my countenance. My God, changed. Okay, we must rush on. 5 minutes. Typical pastoral background. You see, they get to the end of the message and they're running out of time and not out of things to say. The next thing about praying is asking. We talked about the adoration, the thanksgiving, the praise, and then we get down to the asking. Most of us are pretty familiar with that. And yet, you know, I wish I had time this morning to just
to challenge you with one particular aspect, and that is intercession, asking on behalf of another person. Because to me it's exciting. You see, that's that Hudson Taylor believed God for what was going to happen. I mean, his father believed God for what was going to happen in Hudson Taylor's life and began to claim that life to be used by God and to start the China Inland Mission, which in the 1930s had grown to 1,800 missionaries before China was closed to the gospel. But to think what's happening today in China generations later as a result of that outreach. And what I challenge you with this morning is what part you can have in the world today, in your quiet time, as you reach around the world. I jotted down this morning before I left my quiet time, just to let you know the countries that I had the opportunity of laboring in this morning. Malaysia, Cameroon, Argentina, Hong Kong, Kenya, Taiwan, Norway, France, and Poland. Boy, that's exciting to me. And Andrew Murray made the comment, Christ actually meant prayer to be the great power by which his church should do its work, and that neglect of prayer is the prime reason the church has no greater power today. And if the Navigators don't have any greater power today, or Campus Crusade doesn't have any, the parachurch organizations, prayer is the answer. We're putting a special emphasis on prayer this year in the Navigators, and I'm delighted. The Navigators grew out of Dawson getting together with another couple other guys in the hills of Southern California for a 42-day prayer meeting. They met together every morning for 42 days and prayed around the world. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And you look at Paul and you see at the outset of every one of his letters how much he prayed for those people. You look at every letter and you see how he prayed for these people. In Colossians 4:12, look, just write it down, look at it later. Epaphras is referred to there as a laborer. He is laboring fervently for you in prayer. That might have been his whole job description. And Anna, who was 84 years old, the scripture said she was in fastings and prayer day and night. Day and night. Can't take time to develop that anymore. But I do want to share with you, because we're talking in a personal way about how I do this or how I do that, why I do this and so on, and this is the way Jim wanted us to express it. But I want to just share with you, those are prayer letters. And as I receive a prayer letter, I get a note from anybody. I was in the office this morning from 8 to 8:15, 8:20 before I came over here. And one of the secretaries stopped me and said, I just talked to Marquita Strader and here's the latest information on her. And I took a 3x5, wrote it down, and it'll come into this group of information so that I can pray for it. Now, as I said, accountants are systematic people. That's not bad. That's actually good. But we all have strengths and weaknesses. But I wanted to share with you this notebook. So I have a notebook that I carry with me with my Bible. And in the notebook, I have maybe some key things that I start off with in prayer. I will then have some special things like these sessions with the Kansas Conference, the three messages I bring to the Grace Brethren Church down here south of town in August, those kind of special current things. Then I begin personal. I pray for Patty. I pray for both of us and things that we have with respect to both of our situations. I pray for Patty's special responsibilities. She's in charge of the receiving department here at the Navigators. I pray for Vicki, our 15-year-old. Jot down some of the things that I think are important regarding her life, some people that are involved in her life, and I turn it over. I'm not worried about whether you think this notebook is neat or not. I'm interested in results. I just redid that sheet. That's why it looks so nice. But what I'm really interested in is I always mark down an answer to prayer and write down to you that I thank the Lord. Just put down that little notation. And so I don't worry. I'm interested that I be organized and that it helped me gain the result of being able to pray for my family effectively. Kathy, much more involved and intriguing person, my 18, 19-year-old, takes 2 pages. You all have one like that? I'm sure you do. And Bruce, the college graduate who is out here working on the new building site, he takes 2 pages too, because he's been around longer, you see. And then for some other people involved in our lives, I have a whole page of requests regarding the pastoral staff of our church. I hope you're praying for the pastor of your church. Having been a pastor for 5 years, I can announce to you this morning, it is the toughest job in all the world. Do we have any pastors here this morning? Yes. Amen to that? It is the toughest job in all the world, and they need lots of prayer and their families. And then for some other people involved, then I have a group of pages here, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, some things that I like to pray once a week. I don't know how I decide. I can't tell you really how I decide whether I pray once a day or once a week or whatever. But and then I sometimes will put pictures in here, you see, out of missionary letters. And it's just a burden you feel in certain letters for certain things. I better not take any more time for that. But on those, when I receive a prayer letter, then I take that letter, open it, and place it in the notebook. I've actually placed it on top of the notebook. Then the next morning I'll slip it in and kind of get it into the system. But really I'll just go through a prayer letter and pray through it paragraph by paragraph. I may have that letter for, I may have a letter that I've had, like this is Jim and Marina Downing's prayer letter. I may have that letter in my notebook for 2 or 3 weeks. I may stop. I may pray through a paragraph and stop on a given place and pray a repeated number of times, like here, Jack and Carol Mayhall's itinerary. You see all those numbers? Well, those are just that I can remember them every day as they're in England and Scotland these next few weeks. So I want to major on something. Or somebody tells me something, and I can read between the lines, and I see something between the lines there that really concerns me. And so I'll stop and just pray on that for a week or so. We are past the time. Let's see what else. So I want to develop a method, you see. That helps me to have the notebook. It may not help you. It may not be the thing you want to do, but it helps me to have a method, to have a notebook that's organized, and I have an organized approach to the whole thing. That's the accountant in me. What do we ask? We ask what people request. We ask observations. It's far better to pray for something you observe in somebody's life than to gossip about it or criticize it or whatever. Stop, make some notations, and so on. Of course, one thing, if somebody just says, occasionally somebody will say, well, now just pray for me. How do you do that? Well, what I do is pray my own needs. What affects my life will affect their life, generally speaking. I pray for encouragement, physical stamina, the kinds of things that I need, I can pray for another person as I develop that. It's enormously encouraging to communicate with people and let you know and let them know you're praying for them. Sometimes I just pick up the telephone and say, I've been praying for you, want to check up on you, see how you're doing, etc., etc. Let me give you some verses of a couple of passages of Scripture and then we'll stop. One more thing I was going to suggest that you pray is scriptural examples. For instance, Paul says that you might be, he prayed for the Ephesians, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Philippians 1, 8 to 11. Philippians 1, 8 through 11. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Ephesians, really this passage is good too in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. And Philemon, which is one chapter only, verses 4 through 7. Philemon chapter, verses 4 through 7. One other thing I always do in a quiet time is I take a pad of paper with me or something where I can make it. I have an interrupting thought and I write it down and can set it aside and take care of it later. Another thing I do is sometimes take, navigators don't know I stole this old songbook that's out of print now, but I like to take a songbook with me. And by the way, I think it's good to pray out loud and to read out loud, to recite verses out loud at all possible. So try to do that in whatever way you can. And then it is, of course, of great value. I'd highly recommend Lauren Saney's little booklet, which should be down here for sale, How to Spend a Day with the Lord. A protracted time, especially when you're facing major decisions of some sort. Any questions, comments, thoughts, ideas? I meant to have you interact a little bit more, and I just got too long-winded. Any quick questions before we stop? Ray reminded us to be on time for everything, and here I get you off 5 minutes late. Usually 30 minutes. Now, you see, I'm to the point as far as the prayer letters, and I don't get through all the prayer letters necessarily in one day, but normally I do. And here again, I'm not doing a Bible study
I'm not working on scripture memory or Bible study in the quiet time. It can be attached to that quiet time, but this is kind of a separate deal. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Our Father, we'd like to thank you again for the opportunity and privilege that you have given us to be called to be your children. And Lord, we thank you again and praise your blessed name for the opportunity that we have for each of these folk to be here this week and to enjoy your blessings and to also to enjoy one another. And we ask that your unique blessing would accompany them today as they study and think and pray together. In Jesus' name, amen.